I want to start this morning by just saying these words. Gentlemen, this is a football. And if you're a football fan, you know where that came from, right? These were the first words that Vince Lombardi said when he spoke to the Green Bay Packers when he became their head coach in the NFL for the first time in his life. It was 1959. They had only won two games the previous season. They were in fear and trepidation. What was this guy going to say to them? They hadn't had a very good track record, and he walked in, picked up a ball, stood there for a few seconds, and said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." He was basically emphasizing that it's not about their lack of talent. It wasn't their absence of desire, determination, but the basics were important in the sport, and the fundamentals were foundational, and no matter what had been going on or where they were going to go, they couldn't forget that. The team actually went on to great success, and it included several league championships and several Super Bowl victories. And every single season, he started with those same words, "Gentlemen, this is a football." Because you can never get away from the basics and the fundamentals, no matter how high you fly or how far you think you've gone. And last week, Sabata's sermon was piercing. It was insightful, it was piercing, it was wonderful. There was a depth to it. We know that he took a story out of the story of the life of Joseph, who was thrown in a well in a pit by his brothers, left there to die. And we've all read it a million times. We've heard it recited a million times. But he made us feel Joseph's pain. He made us understand what was going on among the brothers. He made us empathize with the fact that even Jacob corrected Joseph in an untimely way just due to his own issues in his life and lack in his life. And so we incredibly watched how through it all, the betrayals one after another, the injustices, the unfairness, Joseph managed to keep his heart right. And that's not any small feat. And what's funny is, after church, there was a lot of discussion among some of us. Someone else had asked Sabata a question. And see, that's the mark of a good sermon, when people are talking about it and asking questions about it and trying to dissect it. And so there were questions pertaining to the message, because you realize that you're responsible for what you know, and now you were accountable for this that you'd heard, and you had to keep your heart in this place that was right, and not getting bitter or angry or resentful, and staying loving no matter what others did around you. And so then the question was, well, how do we carry out church discipline or correction or even peer accountability if we can't say something is wrong? But see, he didn't say that. And how do we follow the protocol of even going to your brother and if they've sinned against you, and taking a witness and then taking it before the church and Matthew 15? But see, he's not exactly talking about that. He's talking about where you are coming from in personal everyday life, the spirit behind what you do. See, I can come to you and correct you and still have a spirit of love. I can come to you and say, "Now, this is not good for you. This is not what you need to be doing," if that's my job. Now, what's funny is, a lot of people who it's not their job take it upon themselves to do what's not their job. And I say, that's not a spirit of love. That's a spirit of meddling, okay, and busybodying. But so really, we need to figure out how to apply it rather than where we don't have to apply it. Because if we're not careful, we'll come up with all the exceptions and we'll walk away from really the very heart of what God is requiring. Because I want to be honest with you, it is not natural to love. It is supernatural. It's not reasonable to love, because you can reason your way out of why you have to do it. But it's according to the mind of Christ. And so where you are coming from, the spirit behind a thing, the hidden thoughts and feelings and motives of your heart are very important. And to God, these are the basics and the fundamentals. See, these are the basics and the fundamentals of your Christian walk. The Bible has a problem. And the problem is that you can't cover all the principles of it in one sermon. And so when you're talking about one thing, there's five other things over here that you can't address, because we can't keep you here for 7 or 20 or 58 hours. And so you have to deal with that principle, but it doesn't mean we stomp other principles underfoot. And I've always been upset. I have this little saying, I hate it when people wave this one principle like a flag, but they're not noticing that while they're waving it, they're stepping on five others. And so sometimes we'll get one thing down, but there's no balance or harmony with all of Scripture. But what's funny is, when Jesus had to sum a summation of the commandments, he did it very simply. And he said, to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So it did hinge on that very tenet, on that very facet of love. And I told you that I've been teaching on leadership principles. Back in May, I taught on maturity. So you're all mature now, right? I just teach it once and it just happens, right? No, these are things that we must constantly develop in our lives. Then I taught on integrity. And so everybody has that down, right? And perfectly, on every circumstance. No, we have to make choices constantly as opportunities and situations arise. And then I taught on confidence. And so we're all fully confident about everything now, right? No, we have to exercise ourselves in some of these areas. And so today, I am teaching on the fourth leadership principle that I taught 13 years ago, because if Vincent Lombardi could do it every year, why in the world I've waited 13 years is beyond me. But I'm teaching on love today. And now this is where people go, oh, blank out, know that, been there, done that, can recite the chapter. But, you know, or I'm going to tune out now. But the truth is, what Sabata said, you know, he doesn't hear this preached in the church too much anymore. But 40 years ago, when I was first saved, I was saved 40 years ago this summer, it was very in vogue. I mean, like at Bible studies, everybody taught about love and everybody aspired to walk in love. And now that's not the most in vogue topic, even though it should be a basic and fundamental about everything we do. And now people talk about truth or revelation or power or gifts. But then they talked about walking in love. And people thought about walking in love, and sermons were preached about walking in love. And the women in my Bible study in 79, loved it when I taught on love the way y'all love it now when we teach about power and healing and spiritual warfare or intimacy. And so loving God really now is still popular. It's still popular. But loving people, that's the hard part. And see, that's what Sabata was talking about. It's the people stuff. It's not, you can love God, you can raise your hands and worship, but the people. You know, somebody said church would be perfect if it weren't for the people. And so that is where the love test comes in. And loving people can be a pain in the neck. It's the truth. And in the old days, Easy and I can recite to you several examples of where people were very proficient at reciting the love chapter, just in the weirdest way. Easy was the head of a men's organization called Love You, Houston, and people assumed that we were well off. We were not. And so they would come to that meeting, and we were always trying to help people and do good by people, and they would tell us their whole story, and they'd been in town not very long, and they really needed a loan, and we were Christians, and would we please help them? Their family was in another state, and we would scrape together some money and lend them $500, you know, and they would promise us that on the next paycheck they would pay it, and we really needed the money, and the next paycheck would come, and they didn't even come to the meeting, and then we found out they were on a vacation, and then we found out they bought a new refrigerator, and so then we'd call nicely and go, that $500, now when could we get that back? Well, they recite the love chapter to us, and we would go, what? And they would act like we are not being loving if we asked for the loan to be repaid. And, you know, love hardly even notices when others do it wrong. They were quick to, you know, recite, but they didn't seem to worry about applying it to themselves. And so we heard the love chapter used in such a perverted way, so many times, you know, as a retort for people's sins and failings, as a retort for people to get you to do what they wanted you to do, but they didn't apply any such principle to themselves, it gave love a bad name. And then preachers who ended every show with, we love you, were indicted and went to jail for defrauding contributors, and so love got a bad name. And then we found out that some of these preachers that we so looked to for our spiritual guidance were having extramarital love affairs, and love got a bad name. And so you didn't want to say love anymore because it had gotten so distorted and so perverted, and you felt embarrassed as a Christian for it to come out of your mouth, because what did it really stand for? And so preachers who talked about love on TV were then filing lawsuits against each other, and their sermons began to change, and they were mostly like disguised hate-mongering for the other guy. And it was a crazy time, and I'm talking about the late 80s, and Christianity took some blows from the devil, and we imploded from within in many ways. And so we, as the congregation, started praying for wisdom and discernment, because it seemed hard to know what love was even supposed to look like anymore. See, Lord, how do we play that out? How do we do that in everyday life? Because it's not being modeled. So we've got to look to you to see what we're supposed to do. And if you had a head on your shoulders and you weren't in denial or making excuses for people, love became something you had to really seek out. Because, see, it's one thing if you don't know what's going on and you're ignorant. And it's one thing if you're just making excuses for people and won't face the truth. And it's one thing if you're in denial about what's really going on. But love is not for the ignorant. It is for the informed. It is for the people who know what's going on, who care about the truth, who are not in denial, and who are not making excuses. It's just harder. Easy, I remember for years, one year he came to me and he goes, you know, I can remember when I first got saved and I was around all these men at this Christian's men's organization and I just loved everybody. It was just so easy. I just loved everybody. And I don't know what's wrong with me, but now I'm just not like that. And I go, because now you know what they're like. See, it's easy to love people when you haven't talked to them, they haven't said stupid stuff to you, they haven't been mean, they haven't defrauded you, they haven't robbed you, they haven't, you know, hurt you in any way. It's easy to love them. But once they do any of those things, and you know something, now it's a harder matter entirely. And now it's not natural, but it's supernatural. And so it takes more love to act right to people when you know the truth about their inner issues than when you're blind to them. It takes more love when you know the truth than when you're blind to them. The ignorant are never upset, outraged, hurt, or feel mistreated or taken advantage of because they don't know what's going on. Sometimes ignorance is bliss, but not for long. And it's easy to love a person you just met. Gosh, I love the new visitor. But do you love the person you've gone to church with for 12 years? See, there's the test. But see, after people get on your nerves, it's another thing entirely. After, like, their habits are just so irritating to you, and they jangle their bracelet every single service, and you can't stand that sound, and why do they keep doing it? Or they always do that thing. They take their shoes off, and you think that is so just uncouth in church, and you would never do that, and you think, what is wrong with them? See, do you love them then? It's easy to love people who have your own strengths, but not the people who are not like you. See, it's easy to love people who do it the way that you do it, who pick the restaurant that you like, who always have an idea that you think is good, or who, you know, dialogue with an opinion that you agree with. See, it's easy to love them. I love it that Alan is logical and sensible, because I am logical and sensible. So really, I'm saying that I love me, okay? And I love it that if we need to obtain a solution, Sandra will persevere, and she'll research, and she'll get it done, because I'm like that. So I love me. I love what's like me, right? And I love John's passion for his accuracy of the word, that he really wants the word to be presented in a balanced manner, because I'm like that. And I love Cammie when she's nurturing and cares about the needs of others if somebody's in a mess and they're down, because I have that nurturing mother heart. So really, I'm just saying I love me. And so if I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself, and if I love me, I need to love even the ones who are not like me. And that's harder. And so these are just areas of life. See, will I love Alan when he's not like me? Will I love Sandra when she's doing something that is not the way I would want it done? See, will I love somebody when they're doing something so differently than I would even think is acceptable? But there's a difference between loving a person and loving or approving of everything and what they do. See, there is a way I can love somebody and even say, that's wrong. There's a way I can love somebody and even call them out for something that I believe is very detrimental to their life. See, it's about the heart and the spirit behind a thing. When our son was growing up and outgrowing some things that were very detrimental in his life, you know, I've told people he taught me the meaning of unconditional love. Because we loved him even when we said, no, son, you're not going to live in this house if you do that. We loved him even when we found out he was lying to us about several things. See, we loved him no matter what. Because, you know, well, that's your own flesh and blood. God says it doesn't even have to be your own flesh and blood. God said you are to love one another. You are to love your brother even as yourself. Now, there's love, but then there's other qualities that sort of move around near love. And there's empathy. Being aware or sensitive to or even vicariously experiencing the feelings, thoughts, or experiences of someone else. You can relate to how they feel. You get them. You can figure out what it is that they're going through and what they need. Compassion. Compassion, a desire to alleviate the problems that somebody else has. And the truth is, when compassion flows, you notice that the Bible is always saying, and Jesus moved with compassion. See, there was that love quality behind what he did so that he could get people out of their distress, out of their disease, out of the situation they were in, out of the guilt and shame of their sin. But if we're not careful, we begin to think of love as a gift of the Spirit, something that, you know, God just drops on us as he wills. It's not a gift, people. It's one of the fruit. It's something that you have to determine to let grow in your life. It's something you are responsible for, not like God will just, some people he gives love, not me, you know. I don't, you know, they have a lot of love. God just gave them a lot of love, but I'm not like that. Really? So you're exempt? No. Love is a command. It's not a gift that God drops on people indiscriminately as he wills. And so I want to say, honestly, and I had to think through this because but since I've taught this, a lot of things have come and gone. A lot of things have happened. There have been heartaches and distresses. There have been hurts and betrayals. But the greatest power I have ever wielded is the power of unconditional love. And I say that without any reservation. The greatest power I have ever wielded is the power of unconditional love. And see, if you decide that you will love people unconditionally, you will, at some point in your life, when you wise up, be able to say that. Now, the greatest pain I have ever felt is because I do unconditionally love people. But many of you wouldn't be here if I had not been able to unconditionally love you. And so the truth is, you have to risk it sometimes. You have to be able to risk being vulnerable. You have to be able to risk loving, even knowing that it might cause you pain because you're not in control of everybody's choices, just yours. And love, many times, is a choice. And see, some people go, no, in the Christian walk, you know, it's all about power. Yes, it is, the power of love. And some people go, wait, it's about faith. You know, Easy always says it's about faith. Yes, it's about faith, but faith, guess what? Works by love. So you can't get away from it no matter how hard you try, not in the Christian walk. And so I have a little handout that I'm going to give you. It talks about the 9 characteristics of love, and it might seem very basic, but it actually sort of fleshes love out, and it shows us what love looks like in various situations. And the truth is, being love conscious might require training on your part. You have to consciously decide, I'm going to walk in love. And at first, you might get it wrong, and you might think love has to look sugary sweet, and it doesn't always. And you might think love has to look like everybody gets their way and you're the doormat, and that's not true. It has to look like you're willing to be a victim and let people do stuff to you. That's not what I'm talking about. See, sometimes love requires conscious training until you get it right, because then you don't have to wonder if you're really, you're so walking in love that it comes so naturally to you that you know the right thing to do in the right way at the right time because you have a right spirit. And so the first quality of love, a characteristic of love, is patience. Love passive. See, you can't really see it. It's not like it's actively doing anything. And this says, love is not in a hurry. And I thought, oh, my God, I'm always in a hurry. I failed the love test. But, you know, this is really not talking about, am I trying to get to church because I spent too long on the phone talking to somebody and I need to get here fast, and that's the kind of hurry I'm in. It's like, don't be so in a hurry in life about what you're about that you can't stop for somebody, that you don't care about the needs of people, that you don't have time for anybody else. Love is not so much in a hurry that no one else can get in its way. That kind of love is not in a hurry. Love does not demonstrate irritations or reflect anger or have a quick temper. I won't look at your faces. You can just deal with it in your own private way at your chairs. Love bears and believes and hopes and endures all things calmly without complaining and accepts people as they are. Love is kindness. Love in action. Love is not inconsistent. Love is not inconsistent. It's not puffed. It's not proud. It never acts rashly or insolently. It's able to recognize needs and discover successful methods of improving or contributing to somebody else's life. See, I can see a need in your life and not despise you for it. I can see a need in your life and try to figure out how I can strengthen you in that weakness. That's biblical. Number 3, generosity. Love is not envious, jealous, or possessive. It does not hold control over another person. It is forever giving without expecting something in return. Humility. Love is not anxious to impress. Sometimes we say, gosh, they're so prideful. They're just always trying to show themselves off. But see, there's a lack of love somewhere if that is going on in somebody's life. They're not trying to create an image for personal gain. Love does not cherish inflated ideas of its own importance. It is not self-centered. You know, I want to go, is your name Mimi? Like no, me. Love is not self-centered. It does not expect life to revolve around itself. Some people, if you're in a room, like all they talk about is them. Like nobody else gets to talk. Love is flexible. It has the ability to change and accept change. Number 5, courtesy, love out in society. That means wherever we go. Not just in the, love is not just for in the church. Love is not just when we come to church. Because you know what? You can act loving for a couple hours a week. It's all the rest of the time. Love has good manners and is always polite. It has respect for and is at home with all classes of people. All classes of people. It cares just as much about the president of the company as the person cleaning the office. Love has discretion, knowing what is proper and when. Love has a wisdom about it. See, when love is from God, it's a supernatural quality that I don't believe is independent. It's not just some one-note thing. It's got a lot of things attached to it that actually give you an ability to flow in and out of life in a gracious manner. Unselfishness. Love does not pursue selfish advantage. It's never sour or bitter. Doesn't have primary concern for its own personal needs or social status, but is more concerned for the needs of others. You know that scriptural? The Bible says, be not concerned only for your own needs, but look out also for the interest of others. That scripture jumped out at me when I was a baby Christian, and I'm always shocked when everybody is only looking out for their part and they don't care about the needs of anybody around them, because that scripture stuck in me. And see, if God says it, he means it. It's not an option. It's not like a possibility. It's a command. Good temper. Love is not touchy, hypersensitive, or easily hurt. Love strips away all the things that drown it. If all those things strip away and you're left with what Jesus has put in you, what you've got left is love. See, but love has trouble operating with anger, with hypersensitivity, with rejection. Love has trouble operating with fear. See, love has trouble operating with all these other strangleholds that try to choke the life out of it. Love does not take things too personally. It is not emotionally involved with personal opinions, so that to reject ideas is to reject the one giving them. You can disagree with me, and I don't think you hate me. Number 8, righteousness. Love hates sin. It is never glad when others go wrong. What if the person that irritates you, they get caught in sin? Is there some inner glee on the inside of you? If there is, there is no love in you. There is no love in you if you're rejoicing when somebody else hits a bad place, does something wrong, or screws up. Love is never glad when others go wrong. It does not review wrongs which have been forgiven or dwell on past evil. It doesn't compare itself with others for self-justification. It is an active fellowship with dedicated Christians, and it keeps occupied with spiritual objectives. Something about love never is satisfied with wanting to just stay like you are, because it realizes the love of Christ can actually grow. See, a fruit can grow. A gift is dropped on you, you deliver it, you're the messenger, and it's done. Cammy gives a word to a visitor, reads their mail, tells them what it is, it's done. It didn't really enhance her one way or another, it enhanced the visitor. She's the messenger, she's the delivery person. Easy prayed for 2 people, they were healed, that was exciting, that was wonderful. It builds all of our faith, but really it's their gift, he gave it. But love grows. See, fruit grows in a healthy state. And so love should be ever increasing in your life. Number 9, love is never boastful or conceited, and it's not a hypocrite. It leaves no impression other than what is strictly true. Remember I told you that my version of a lie is when you leave an impression other than what's true? See, you can say things in some cagey way, and you can omit certain details, and you can leave an impression that's really not true, and you know what you're doing. But you are not loving that person because you have left them with a lie. And the whole essence of a lie is not love, because Jesus is love. See, Jesus is the truth and God is love. And so you can't separate truth and love. And so lying is totally separate from love. Love knows no end to its trust. It believes in a person's worth without question. It has perfect peace and confidence that God is primarily responsible for introducing the right things at the right time and is able to endure all obstacles and even love in the face of unreturned love. If somebody's mean to me, do I still have to love them? Yeah. That's why it's supernatural. Oscar Hammerstein wrote many plays, many songs, but in The Sound of Music, I think it was Mary Martin that delivered these words, and she said, "A bell is not a bell until you ring it. A song is not a song until you sing it. Love is not put in your heart to stay. Love is not love till you give it away." And see, love always has an object. See, love is not just for you. It's for you in your relationship with other people. And the truth is, there is a higher order than right and wrong. And it's life and death. And so you can go, "But I'm right." But you can be right and not loving. And you can say a right thing in a wrong way and still be wrong. And so God's blessings, know this about love, God's blessings are always conditional. But God's love for you is not conditional. It's not. And so our love should be the same way about others. Jesus demonstrated love, the highest form of love. The Bible says, "Greater love has no man than to lay down his life for his friends." Jesus laid down his life for us, literally. Sabat and I talked about maybe one day having a panel discussion, you know, about the love elements, because sometimes we think, well, how do we apply it here? Well, what about this? And see, because it seems at times that love flaunts truth. But when you get it right, love and truth are not going to be in opposition with each other. And so I want to end by reading you the love chapter, which we have not read, even though we've talked about this subject, but in an adaptation translation. It's not anything you can find on the internet. It's something that somebody wrote once, and I really liked it. And this adaptation sort of gives you application for how to apply love. But it says this, and this is 1 Corinthians. This is the love chapter, but done in a little bit different way. "Though I can speak 5 languages and talk intelligently on dozens of subjects, if I don't have enough love to keep from gossiping and putting down others, I'm not just making so much useless noise, I am actually being downright destructive." Number 2, "Though I read the Bible regularly and even know parts of it by heart, and though I pray daily and have a lot of faith and operate in spiritual gifts, if I don't have enough love to sometimes sacrifice some of my personal desires for others' sakes, then all my spirituality amounts to nothing." Number 3, "Though I work 2 jobs to provide for my family, and though I give to charity and volunteer for every community project that comes up, if I don't show love and kindness to those I live with and work with, all my hard work and self-sacrifice are worthless. I knew people that were just like the best volunteers, but at home they were terrors." And I would tell those people, if I figured it out, "You're not coming here to do this. You're going to go home, cook dinner for your family, get things straight. I don't need you here. They need you there." Because, see, it was so much more fulfilling to do something for a stranger that didn't irritate you than for the people at home who did. Number 4, "Love has a long, hard, frustrating day at the office, and yet it doesn't get snappy and short-tempered." You can see people try to use it as an excuse. "Well, if you knew how my day had been." Love is not like, well, it depends on what you've been through, and then you're exempt from acting right. No, the Bible doesn't say that. Love is happy for the other guy when he gets all the breaks. It's not like when they give the testimony at offering, "Well, why'd she get a raise? I've been tithing for 4 years, and nothing has come my way." No. Love is happy when the other person's blessed. Love doesn't have to drive the flashiest car, live in the biggest house, or have all the latest gadgets. Love doesn't always have to be the boss or even have the last word. The last word. Number 5, "Love isn't rude or crude. It isn't selfish, and it doesn't gripe, guilt trip people, or pressure others into getting what it wants." See, you know, there's ways that we don't call it manipulation, but we can just keep pressing till we get our way. Is that really loving to shove people in a corner like that? Love is too busy being concerned about the needs of others to spend a whole lot of time worrying about its own. Love doesn't freak out when things don't go its way. "I know I'm acting crazy, but nothing just went right. You wouldn't believe what just happened to me." Well, Keep your cool. Let God be in control. You're going to make it. Love is quick to believe the best about people and slow to believe the rest. Quick to believe the best, slow to believe the rest. And I know some people have borne out that the rest was true. But that shouldn't affect us on the next person. Because I can't live life full of cynicism and suspicion. I need to be wise. Yes, we need our discernment increased. I get it. But you know what? We can't live with an attitude of suspicion because then I'll never love you. I'll always be wondering what lurks beneath the surface. Well, what's lurking in me? Not love. Love hates to hear gossip and instead wants to talk about others' good qualities and what good they've done. Love knows that what it listens to, what it watches, what it reads will affect its attitudes and actions and thereby have an effect on others, so it is careful how it spends its time. Garbage in, garbage out. We become a reflection of what we read, what we listen to, what we talk about. And so we've got to sort of take stock of what we read, what we listen to, what we talk about, what we watch. Love is flexible, takes things in stride, and can handle whatever comes its way. I won't major on that because sometimes I'm not as flexible as I need to be. Love is always ready to give others the benefit of the doubt. It looks for the best in them. Wisdom will find out the facts before it jumps to a conclusion. It will give others the benefit of the doubt. Love wants to see others reach their full potential and does all that it can to make that happen. See, even if I'm not where I want to be, I want you to be where you should be. And I will spend just as much time and energy getting you there as I will worry about myself, if it's within my realm of reason and possibility. Love doesn't run out of patience, even when those who are slow to get with the program or do their share are all around. Love doesn't keep looking at its watch when others are talking. When I first met Easy, you know, he talked really slow, and he talks a lot faster now. He's gotten more like my family. But and like our method of conversation was that people thought we were interrupting, and we weren't. We were just having a conversation. That's how we talked. We just all talked at once, and you could hear like three people at once, and then you'd butt in, and then someone else would come in from this angle. And Easy was always waiting to get to say something, and you could see it was like, and there was never a time. I go, you're going to have to talk, or you're never going to get to talk. And then when he talked, though, he'd talk so slowly. And I would look at my watch and think, how long? But see, he sped up. But love really doesn't do that. They accept people as they are and let them be who they are, even if it's not like we are. Love never fails. I fail others and others can fail me. We can all be, at some point, mistaken, misguided, or confused. Our words and our deeds will fall short. Our bright ideas don't always play out the way we want them to. We need to know that we're frail, we're fallible, and sometimes we're foolish. And our understanding of the world that we live in is only partial at best. Would everybody admit that that's true about you? Me too. But when God's spirit of love lives on the inside of us, that'll change everything. See, this is, remember at the part in the love chapter where it says, you know, when I was a child, I put away. Okay, we're at that part. See, you may not recognize the chapter, but we're actually doing the verses. We're really just children when it comes to practicing real love. But God can help us outgrow our childish ways. See, God can help us outgrow our childish ways. Without God, we're clueless when it comes to love and the other things that matter the most in life. But when we live in His kingdom, the kingdom of heaven that Jesus said is now within us, we will see things as He does, get our priorities straight, pull out all the stops, and live and love to the full. Last verse, you know the one it says, these things will perish, but love will never fail? There are lots of nice things in life and lots of good things, but none are as good or as important as love. And I want to end with one quote. All the best things in life come packaged in a ribbon of risk. You untie the gift, you assume the risk, and equally the joy. Parenthood is like that. Marriage is like that. Friendship is like that. Relationships are like that. In order to experience life in the full sense, you expose yourself to a bottomless pit of vulnerability. The people around you can put you in the pit, but what are you going to do when you're in the pit? That's the question. Can you still walk in love when you're in the pit, when they put you in the pit? In order to experience life in the fullest sense, you expose yourself to a bottomless pit of vulnerability. Do you decide once you're hurt that you're never going to be vulnerable again? That's not love. The end of the quote said, if you expose yourself to this vulnerability, that is the essence of true love. But that is the essence of true life. And so, Father, I thank you that we all want to grow in love. Lord, it's not enough just to walk in love. We need to grow in love. And God, it's not natural. It's supernatural. We get it. We know that. And we need your help. And so, God, each one of us in the areas where we need development, we need watering and fertilizing and of the seed of love that you've put on the inside of us, because each of us has Jesus. And so, Father, just work in us in the way we need it. Work in us the way we need it, God, even when others put us in a pit, even when their actions, God, have caused harm to come our way. Lord, help us operate in a true spirit of love. Doesn't mean we have to deny truth. It doesn't mean we have to pretend there's no consequences that people might suffer, but we can still walk in love. And so, Father, I just thank you for that, Lord. We need your help in this way. Lord, we don't want to be like those who just use love as a pat phrase, but, Lord, we want to be those who exhibit love on the earth today, and therefore they will know we are Christians by our love. In Jesus' name we pray. You are dismissed.